section of the book of Galatians. We divided each chapter, or each, there are six chapters in the book, and divided it into three, chapters 1 and 2, chapters 3 and 4, and chapters 5 and 6, have a general, generally carry a theme. When we, chapter 1 and 2, it's certainly about salvation by grace. When we got to chapters 3 and 4, we realized it shifted to talk about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work in their life. So we called it sanctified by grace. And when we get to chapters 5 and 6, you'll be seeing that it's about the service, serving the Lord in general. And so we call that the service of grace. So chapters 1 and 2 is salvation by grace. Chapters 3 and 4 is sanctification by grace. And chapters 5 and 6 are about service by grace. Let me read to you just the first four verses. We'll only be looking at mostly verse 1 today, but I'll give you a little bit of outline of what's coming up in the both chapters 5 and 6. But it's chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." And we'll be explaining those verses in detail. A lot of people stumble over that fact of what it means to fall, you're fallen from grace. Just kind of in case you're mind stuck there and you won't back up with me. One of the things when I taught about that, I forget what Sunday that was, I made the point, it'd be helpful you think about this, to fall from grace is like a cowboy falling from a horse. And you ride a horse, you get a free ride. And that's what grace is. When they try to do something by the law, by their own works, they fall from grace. They fall from the free ride. The verse before says you're a debtor to the whole law. And it's not that they're not saved by grace. It's not that they're not under grace. They are. But someone has deceived them, and they got entangled again in a yoke of bondage. And as a result of that, grace is not operating in their life. Legalism is operating. And I told you last week, it was tempting to go through this list. I think I'm going to go through this list later on in this chapter. But I made a list last week just looking at the things that are said in 5 and realizing that some things are said in positive, but some things are said in negative. Like, for instance, entangled again in a yoke of bondage. So I started looking at the negative, and I went back through the book of Galatians, and I made a list of 25 things that are forfeited by that are lost when a person gets entangled in legalism and losing out on grace. And again, that doesn't mean you lose out on salvation. You're saved by grace. That's God saves you, but you don't have Christ operating. For instance, verse 2, when it says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." That Christ profiting you nothing, that's not talking about you in the future getting a reward. That's talking about the profit of having Christ in your life. Remember Galatians 2:20? I'm not even going to teach this verse today, but I'm already doing it. Galatians 2:20, it says, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Well, if you live by the law, Christ shall profit you nothing. It won't be his life living out of you. It'll be your legalism and your flesh operating in life. And when that happens, you're fallen from grace. You're fallen from the privilege of having Jesus Christ live through you, the free ride of grace. And so anyhow, enough of that. We'll study those verses. I'll repeat all that again when we get there. I just wanted you to see it for now, because it is, you can already see from that we're talking about the service. Chapters 5 and 6 are service by grace. When you kind of look, if you just break up chapters 5 and 6, in fact, what we did in every chapter is not only do we give it one heading, but we broke it down into four categories. And that heading of service by grace in chapters 5 and 6, there is four categories again. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 15, teaches us to serve under the law is to fall from grace. That's why I read up to verse 4 there. They're entangled in a yoke of bondage. Christ, verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. I was thinking about that because I actually put that in the negative. To serve under the law is to fall from grace. But you could say it the positive way, that our service ought to be by grace and not under the law. But the way it's put there, we'll study it in that way. Anyhow, in chapter 5 then, beginning in verse 16 and then going all the way to the end of chapter 5, it teaches us to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It says it all just like that in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So living in grace is walking after the Spirit. And we already said, if you live under the law, that's nothing but the flesh, and you will fulfill the lust of the flesh if you operate in legalism. It'll destroy you. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, teaches us that sowing to the Spirit reaps life. Now, the verse actually adds one more word to that, but I want you to catch that statement. It's in verse 8. It says, for chapter 6, verse 8, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. But sometimes when you throw that word everlasting on there, people thinking that means you're going to have everlasting life. Well, you have everlasting life by the gospel. Here we're talking about reaping life everlasting. And that is, you reap it now, just like if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap that now. And if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap that now. You'll reap life. And that's what I say. This whole thing is about the life of Christ. And you're not going to get that by sowing to the flesh. In chapter 6, verses 11 through 18, then, that last section is actually a warning not to glory in the flesh, but to glory in the cross of Christ. If you just look at the end of chapter 6, verse 13, it's just the last few words there, that they may glory in your flesh. So there's a problem there people are trying to influence the Galatians and glorying in the flesh, in their flesh. But Paul contrasts that in verse 14 by saying, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. So those verses 11 through 18 warn us. It ends with a warning. Not to glory in the flesh, but to glory in the cross of Christ. So that those are the things we'll be studying as we go through this chapter, these two chapters. Now, I told you that the first section, I kind of worded it in a negative sense. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 15 teaches us to serve under the law is to fall from grace. But even, like I say, there could be a more positive way of saying it rather than the negative way, because if you look at verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. So it first starts out positive. And if you could go back to almost all those verses that we just went over and realized there was a positive and a negative in every one of those verses. And so it depends on which one you want to emphasize. Both are true. There's a negative effect about legalism, and there's a positive effect about living in the liberty that we have in grace. And you see that in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So the positive is there to stand fast in the liberty, and then the fact is that Christ hath made us free. You think of the verse in the book of John that the truth shall make you free. But the grace of God has made us free. The gospel of Christ, that the fact that Jesus Christ has totally, completely paid for all of our sins, and because of that, there's liberty in Christ, that we're free from the bondage of sin, we're free from the flesh, and that his death, burial, and resurrection, Christ hath made us free. And, of course, it's in the Word of God that you learn that, but we are free. That's a positive statement, wherewith Christ hath made us free. The word therefore, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, therefore takes us back to what Paul's been arguing all the way through chapter 4. And the argument all the way through chapter 4, these legalizers, remember chapters 3 and 4 are a combination, they go together. Again, let me remind you, go back all the way to chapter 3. I keep doing this, but it's for anyone who's new to our study, you can kind of grab chapter 3 and 4 just by looking at what I'm about to say and get a grasp of it. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only what I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Boy, look at this next verse. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You got the Holy Spirit just by believing the gospel. And now they're going to think that they're going to have a more perfect Christian life by the flesh. And when it talks about the flesh, it says, where is that? It's right there. I don't want that verse 10. I'm looking at the verse and can't see it. Verse 10 says, For as many of you are under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The verse I want to point. Anyhow, so you realize that just from that, that the contrast to that is the works of the law, and it brings a curse rather than a blessing. These people are actually getting entangled in it. Oh, you know why? Look at chapter 4 and look at verse 8. I kept looking in chapter 3 for this. Howbeit, when you knew God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? So you got the flesh, you got the law, and all of that is bringing about bondage. And that's what chapters 3 and 4 was about. The reason I started into that is in chapter 5 when it says stand fast, therefore, you have to have a concept of what he taught in chapters 3 and 4. And the theme all the way of chapter 4 is the very fact that we are free. That's the emphasis. We're free in several different ways in chapter 4. Look back at chapter 4 and look at verse 4. It says, For when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore ye are no more servants, but a son, and of a son, than an heir of God through Christ. Now, there's two things in what we just read there, and when we studied, we saw it in detail, spent a lot of time looking at those verses. First of all, when it says that Christ came, in verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law. Do you know what the word redemption means?
Buy back.
Okay, to buy back. I have a little bit more. When you say buy back, it's actually to purchase out of a slave market, so that the way I define redemption is freedom by payment of a price. And buy back, it's close to the word ransom, where Jesus Christ was a ransom for all. But the reason I say freedom by payment of a price, remember chapter 5, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. That's redemption, freedom. He freed us from the debt and the penalty of our sins. So we're encouraged in chapter 5, therefore, stand fast. But there also in chapter 4, in those verses we read, is that emphasis. Not only did he redeem them that were under the law, verse 6 says, verse 5 continues to say, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Chapter 4 teaches that we're sons. And the whole point is children are under the law. Sons, that's a reference to a full, mature, grown son. That's what God has made us in Christ. And a full, mature, grown son is not under tutors and governors. We're not under the law. We're not being dictated. We have the liberty of living in grace and the responsibility of living in grace, the privilege that comes with responsibility. And so the very fact he's talking about sons, because you're sons, therefore stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Then if you look over in chapter 4, that phrase that I just love it in verse 12. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. And you look at that and say, what in the world is he talking about? Well, if you see the context of chapter 4, Paul's free. Paul used to be under the law. He used to be in bondage to the flesh and to the law. But when he learned the gospel of Christ and what we've been given in grace and the position we have in grace, he says, brethren, be as I am. He's free because I am as ye are. They're free. And yet back there in that verse 9 there, they turned again to the weak and beggarly elements, meaning they were free and then actually turned to the law. In fact, when you look at it in chapter 5, it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. And entangled. That's like if someone throws a snare, a net out, and you get caught in that net, and you can't find your way out because you're all caught up. You're entangled in the net. But these people are free. And by messing with the law, they're getting entangled again in those weak and beggarly elements. So chapter 4, verse 12, Paul says, I'm free and you're free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. That's why the therefore is in chapter 5. And then just kind of taking that whole summary of where he makes this analogy of the position we have and how it relates to the free woman and Isaac and Jerusalem, which is above, it concludes in chapter 4, verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So if you're born of a free woman, you're free. That was the illustration that he was using all the way back to verse 19 and following there. So if you're not of the free, a bondwoman, but of the free, then chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. So you see the emphasis on that and the reason why it starts out with the word therefore. It's continuing the thought and it's going to bring it into our service for God and not to be entangled in bondage and in the flesh and all those things. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Now, one of the means of standing fast is to do what it said at the end of chapter 4. And it says, verse 30 of chapter 4, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. And when we taught that verse, that Paul is actually teaching the Galatians that those people that have come in among them and are trying to force them to be circumcised and keep the law and operate in the flesh, he's saying cast them out. They're not heirs with you. If they're trying to be saved, they think that that's their acceptance with God. They're part of the bondwoman. In fact, when he says what they are is verse 25. For this is Agar in Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. You know, the people who would try to get the Gentiles to live under the law, we call them Judaizers. And they came from Jerusalem. And Paul said, those people that you're to cast out, those Judaizers, well, they're really children of Hagar. And they represent Jerusalem that's in bondage because they broke God's law and didn't come to God through Christ. So when he says to cast them out, when he tells them, first of all, in chapter 5, verse 1, to stand fast, one of the means of standing fast in the liberty is to cast out those that try to get you to operate in legalism and have no part of them. So that's certainly one of the things that you see immediately when it makes that statement of stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. When I say that the people that he's referring to are what we would call Judaizers. We're talking about the unbelieving Jews that have not received Jesus as their Messiah, or are still trying to operate under the law of Moses and not try to be righteous before God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That not only does Paul use that means of relating them to Hagar, and Mount Sinai in Arabia, but it also is a reminder to us that our faith is not a Judo-Christian religion. We're not part of Judaism. Paul didn't go out and start operating to form Gentile churches that are Judaistic, that God's program for Israel belongs to Israel. But, you know, to cast out the bondwoman, not only is to cast those legalizers out, but it's also to recognize that we're not part of that system. That's why going all the way back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12 is a very important doctrine. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a whole new revelation that God has for us Gentiles. It's not the 12 apostles passing it down to Paul and Paul laying it on the Gentiles. That Paul's got a whole new revelation that concerns the gospel. It's why Galatians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8 is important. But contrarywise, and now he's talking about the apostles at Jerusalem learning something they didn't know. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now notice the parentheses in verse 8. For he that wrought effectual in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Verse 8 declares that Peter's ministry was to the circumcision and that Paul's ministry is to the uncircumcision. But it's verse 7 that tells you that Peter had a gospel message called the gospel of the circumcision and that Paul had a whole different message that's called the gospel of the uncircumcision. One has to do with salvation through the nation of Israel and the other has to do with salvation apart from the nation of Israel. And Paul's message is distinct and separate from the nation of Israel. So if these Judaizers show up at Galatia and try to put them under circumcision, under the law of Moses and operating in the flesh rather than in the spirit, not only did Paul say cast them out, but they have no part of the dispensation of the grace of God, the church, the body of Christ. And so without that understanding, you need that understanding in order to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Because without that understanding, someone's going to draw you back under Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we've already read the book, we already read in chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of the woman, made under the law. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus Christ lived under the law. That's not grace. He ministered to Israel, and he ministered under the law. I mean, all you got to do is go through. He cleanses 10 leopards. No, it's not the 10, is it? Yeah, I know it's leopards. He cleanses the leopard and then tells him to go offer the sacrifice that Moses required. Well, we wouldn't say that to anybody. So anyhow, the Lord lived under the law, and it's after his ascension, sitting at the right hand of the Father, that he raises up Paul and sends him to us Gentiles with a new revelation, a message for us Gentiles, not connected to Judaism, not connected to the law of Moses, circumcision, law. It's not connected to Abraham in the physical sense of circumcision, but on the basis of faith, as we've already learned from Galatians. So, that's the beginning of what it means to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Now, kind of illustrate that statement in Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. That can be a difficult thing in a couple different reasons. Have you ever heard, you probably have, it's been said that man spends most of his life trying to accumulate wealth and he spends the rest of his life trying to hang on to it. Now, as I get closer to retirement, I'm beginning to understand what they're talking about. Because you try to save up enough to retire, and then when you retire, inflation keeps going up, and the little bit you have dwindles real fast. Well, we saw Sanja's parents, just hospital bills, and not so much hospital bills, more just prescription medication, take away their whole life savings, where they had to decide, should I buy food or pills? And to solve their problem, they came to live with us. Because they outlived their supply of money. And so there's that statement. I throw out that statement to make a spiritual point, not to talk about finances, because it's true in the spiritual sense that it's hard for a person to realize and to come to grips with the grace of God and the liberty they have in Christ. But once they get that liberty, there's attacks that come from all directions trying to strip you of that liberty. I mean, that's what the book of Galatians is all about. And the Galatians lost it. They turned again to the weak and beggarly. They forfeited grace by going back to legalism. So after coming into the grace of God, rather than standing fast, they lost it. And that can happen in liberty. Now, speaking about that, I'm not waxing political on you, but we live in a great country that we pride ourselves on liberty. This is an election year, and there's strange things that, especially when you think about liberty and some who are running for an office and actually say, "I'm a socialist." You go, whoa! I mean, years ago, in fact, that person, 80-something percent of the young people are voting for him. And you think, okay, where's the future of America? You're going to lose our liberty. But that's enough of the political part. What I wanted to say to you is, I just want to give you some quotes about historical and political liberty of our nation, because we're going to be talking about not the liberty of our nation, but the liberty that we have in Christ. But there's, our nation knows about liberty because it was founded by Christian men. Or even if the men weren't actually believers in the gospel, they valued the Bible and they knew something about the Bible and about God, our Constitution, our Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be evident, that all men are created equal. You can maybe argue about some of that. The reason they're created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They understood that God is the one who gives us liberty. Well, that's what we're reading right here. Now, they actually wrote it into a constitution or a declaration of independence that becomes the foundation of what our country's about politically. But they knew that from studying the scriptures and learning about liberty. But then there's some people that through the ages, I just know there's some great quotes, so I copied some of them down. I'll skip some of them, but I want you to hear some of these. They who give up essential liberty to obtain a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety. And boy, that's with all the terrorism, we're giving up liberty, aren't we? And we're doing it for the sake of safety. And he said, you deserve neither. That's Benjamin Franklin, by the way. Another person says, when the people fear government, there is tyranny. When the government fears people, there's liberty. We the people. The people are supposed to be the government. Right now the government, we're fearing the government because things got switched around on us. But boy, people had it clear. If liberty means anything at all, it means the right to tell people what they do not want to hear. Boy, if that's not... That's exactly what liberty. Now they're saying, oh, you're not tolerant. You can't tell people they're dying and they're going to hell. They have a right to believe what they want to believe and you're offending them. But if there's liberty, it means you have the right to tell people what they don't want to hear. I love that. People have only as much liberty as they have intelligence and want and the courage to take. Because people, that's my point to you in talking about the finance. You spend all your life trying to gain it, and then the rest of your life trying to keep it. Well, we spent years trying to gain our independence and our liberty, and now it's dwindling real fast. And if people don't have the want, if they don't have the intelligence of what liberty is and what it costs to be liberated and the courage to take it, they're going to lose it because people are trying to take it from us all the time. And we all know Patrick Henry, right? It says, he wrote, and it's like a prayer, is life so dear or peace so sweet as to purchase it at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, God Almighty. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. And he knows it's something to hang on to. Another person said, liberty means responsibility. That is why most men dread it. And that is true. Liberty, we have the right to vote, right? Responsibility then. And a little bit of concentration on who we should vote for in the first place. But liberty has some responsibility. And it's certainly you're going to learn in this chapter about our liberty and grace. That was responsibility. The first thing, as you learn in chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. So we have a responsibility. We've been given liberty. He's already set us free. Now it's our job, it's our responsibility to stand fast. And as we said, you can see the attack in the book of Galatians where people were trying to take it away from them. We have the liberty of living in grace. And there are religious ways and fleshly ways that is attacked. We're going to look at time about how to handle our liberty. But I want you to look at a couple verses first just about us being having liberty and grace. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So whether the government gives you liberty or not, the Bible says even if you're a slave, you're God's free man. You belong to the Lord. You know, people try to lord over you, but you belong to the Lord. When you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says in verse 6, it says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, and the Spirit giveth life." Now we're not under the new covenant of the nation of Israel. That's made with the nation of Israel. The New Testament, the Lord talks about the New Testament in His blood. It's what His blood purchased for us, and that is liberty. It set us free from the bondage and the penalty of our sins. And not only that, we've already learned in Galatians chapter 3, how'd you receive the Spirit? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, you heard the gospel and believed, and that's how you received the Holy Spirit. And what Paul's going to contrast here is him being an able minister of the New Testament, what the death of Christ has, what we've inherited through the death of Christ. And like Hebrews says, there can't be a testament until there's the death of the testator. Now, that's why you know this is not the new covenant, because God can give a covenant without dying. But the testament, they said there had to be a death of a testator. So this is what we inherit through Christ's death. We inherit eternal life. We inherit the Spirit. And so he talks about this testament that the letter, that's speaking about the letter of the law, it kills. Law brings death. But the ministration that the Spirit gives us life. And that's the liberty we have in Christ. So in verse 7 it says, "But if the administration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious." Now, when God gave the law in Mount Sinai, wasn't there a glory to all that? I mean, you got God thundering and the rocks shaking and Moses coming down later on in this chapter about his face glowing because he was in the presence of God. That was a glorious thing. God gave the law. But that was called the administration of death, because the law doesn't bring life. It brings death, it brings condemnation and death. But if that was glorious, it goes on to say, "so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" And that's God's operating in us today by His Holy Spirit, not under the law. And if the law had a glory to it, this has a higher glory of us being able to have God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, the ability to live and glorify God through His Spirit living in us. Verse 9, "For if the administration of condemnation be glory," so not only is it the administration of death, it's the administration of condemnation, the law condemns you, "much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory." When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God imputed righteousness to your account, declared you, justification, declared righteous. That exceeds in glory. "For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth." So if you compare the two, the glory of the law is gone because this one excels so much higher. So, verse 11 says, "For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope," we use great plainness of speech, So he's talking about this ministration of the Spirit. It ends by saying in verse 17, "Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." We have liberty because we have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord living within us. "But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And that's just simply saying, as you look into what God has given us in grace, and you see who God has made you in grace, He's made you one with His Son, it changes you. It transforms you. From one degree of glory to another degree of glory, you're being transformed into the image of Christ by the Spirit of God that's in us. So, but my point in all of that is verse 17, remember, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Don't go back to the flesh and operate in the flesh. Don't go back and operate under the law. Allow the Spirit of God to operate in our life. There's liberty, and stand fast in that liberty. The other one's in Galatians chapter 2, as we work our way back to 5. Galatians chapter 2. Now, this thing all started out, the reason Paul had to go to Jerusalem, he's ministering up in Antioch to the Gentiles, and these Judaizers came up to Antioch and began to tell the Gentile believers, unless you be circumcised, you can't be saved. So when that happened, it says in verse 4 of Galatians 2, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that we might be that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Paul didn't, when it said cast out the bondwoman in chapter 4, Paul didn't give these men 1 hour to talk. Stop right there. You're telling the Gentiles that they have to come through the nation of Israel and through the law given to the nation of Israel, through circumcision given to the nation of Israel in order for God to save them? That's not the message of the grace of God. That's not the cross. That's not the message of the cross of Christ. And Paul didn't give them place one, not for an hour. They actually came to spy out their liberty that we have in Christ. Liberty that God saves us just as we are. But He saves us through the cross work of Christ. The liberty comes through Christ. Christ has made us free. And certainly we don't make ourselves free by circumcision. But anyhow, that's how Galatians started out, so that when you get to chapter 5, verse 1, he's encouraging the Galatians to stand fast in that liberty. And then in verse 13 of chapter 5, it says, "For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And we'll see how that liberty works in a practical way in our life later as we look at verse 13. But I just wanted you to see that when he says stand fast in that liberty, you've already seen enough in the verses in the book of Galatians. There's two things that will trip you up. Stand fast means stand firm, don't be moved. But there's two things that are going to try to move you. Religious people not rightly dividing the word of truth, taking Israel's program and Israel's law and laying it upon you. Dad was saying he was watching Jimmy Swaggart's show, and I guess it might be Swaggart's son, I didn't see it. But they were taking questions, and Dad can't get over this. And I wish everyone could just see it as clear as he does, is that a question came up, can we lose our salvation? And the guy says yes. And he goes back to Moses and points out a verse, and Revelation to point out a verse. Back to Moses under the law? Is that someone trying to get you entangled again in a yoke of bondage? As if the law saved you in the first place? And the point is what saved means to have everlasting life. And if you could lose everlasting life, it wasn't everlasting. And what Dad keeps saying, if you're talking about the cross of Christ and you trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the full, complete payment of your sin, how could you go to hell? What sin would send you to hell if Christ paid for them all? And as the Bible tells us, we're complete in Christ. Anyhow, that's just an example. Religious people who don't rightly divide the Bible will chop away to cause you not to stand in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. But there's another thing that's operating, and that verse 13, that's why I read it. Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not a liberty as an occasion to the flesh. The flesh will cause you not to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Because it's religion and it's the flesh that destroys liberty, that brings forth slavery, bondage, destruction, and death. And so when he tells them to stand fast, you got to be careful. Those two things are going to be attacking the liberty that you have in Christ. So we're to stand fast. And before you can stand fast, you first got to stand. And then after you take a stand, then you stand fast. I'm not going to go through those verses right now. We're going to pick up there next week, because I actually want to show you the verses in Paul's epistles where he tells you to stand, or that you already have a standing. So once you learn, like for instance, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, we already free, we already have a standing in grace. So someone has to deceive us to make us think that we don't have that. So once you learn your standing in grace, then the next thing he says, so now you stand, then now he says stand fast. Because if you don't stand fast, you could be knocked over, taken away, as it said later, fall from grace, fall from that position that you have in the sense of not living in it. And that's why he's calling us to live in that liberty that we have in grace. So we'll talk about stand a little bit more and then move on to the other verses in this chapter. But that it's a good place to start, stop and focus in on chapter 5. It kind of prepares you for everything that has been said. And now, based on everything that's been said, here's your calling. Here's what your exhortation. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the fact that Christ hath made us free. We are indeed redeemed from the bondage and the death, the penalty of death that sin brings. And that we've been given it to us freely on the basis of your grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus upon faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then, Father, we realize that we need to be careful, because people can use the Bible and bring in Judaistic ideas and lay them on us to cause us to get entangled in a yoke of bondage and not live in that liberty of grace. Or the flesh could attack our life. And rather than using that liberty to love and to serve one another, that we would use it as an occasion to the flesh, and the flesh brings destruction. Father, help us to grasp the meaning of what we're going to be taught in these two chapters, and live that admonition that we've learned today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.